I would like to read from the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 1, please. And I do trust that in keeping with the whole of this day, that what is before me will be a help to those who are listening in the Bible reading this morning. I thank God for that reading this morning. It is stirring to our hearts to look at the Lord Jesus as we have just been doing. But one of its great purposes is that those whom God has been pleased to entrust to us, who are younger in experience, may have their hearts totally captivated by the Lord Jesus. When that is the case, lives will know direction. God's assemblies will know a spiritual character, and the gospel at our hand will know greater power. Now, those three things are followed through the book of the Acts. I do not intend to look at them today. I'm exercised a little concerning the truth that my brother was mentioning in chapter 2 to start with. But I want to note with you in chapter 1 of the book of the Acts that the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, as we noticed him brought before us in chapter 24, he has been received up into glory. Dear brethren and sisters, particularly you, dear younger brethren and sisters, may I say to you kindly, will you be pleased to discipline yourself upon your knees to say nothing but look at a glorified Lord? It cannot but make a change in you. You cannot gaze upon the incomparable person of the Lord Jesus in his glory and not be changed. And we all need changing. Now I say that to you not because I stand before you as one who is, I'm only flesh and blood like yourself, but all the effect of lying upon your face before God and gazing on a glorified man. We have looked upon the Lord Jesus today in his grace and in the beauty of his obedience, but I trust that the fruit of looking upon that blessed one whom we saw last of all from Luke's gospel as being glorified will have the effect upon us that God desires, that we might know the experience of the book of the Acts. It's interesting because those men, just 40 days previous, excuse me, I know you realize I have a bit of a joke. I'm sorry about that, but it catches me now and again. But these dear men who had known the Lord Jesus and had watched him be received up into glory. You'll notice how the book of the Acts opens, if you will, with me, in chapter 1. They're never told to take their eye away from that glory. Watch how the Spirit of God and through the angels speaks to these men. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, may I just pause for a moment to say that that verse would be a big help to you younger ones when you're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Because the statement that is found in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1 tells us to whom the times and the seasons belong. Of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It belongs to the nation of Israel. It's a statement relative to prophecy. And today, there is much literature that would mix you up in understanding the truth of the Lord's return to the air to take us to heaven. And they mix up the times and seasons with the church. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Israel. Can you notice how the Lord brings that before them in this passage? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Times and seasons. It belongs to the nation of Israel. And we are not in a day of fulfilling prophecy. We are in the interim period. And when we are gone home to heaven, then the clock will begin to tick again. And God will graciously move in times and seasons. That has to do with both the character and the chronology of God's unfolding for the purposes of his people, Israel. But I just say that in passing because there are many things written and a lot of books. Now, please don't misunderstand me, my brother, with all your good books that you have in the hallway. I'm not speaking of that. I'm speaking of more contemporary writers who are not found in God's assemblies, and they are printing wrong teaching regarding the coming again of the Lord Jesus and the fulfillment of signs about us in the world. God is preparing nations. He always has been doing that, but he is not fulfilling prophecy. It all relates to his earthly people and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud bore him up. Beautiful statement. Behold him, watch him go. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." There are certain places in the Bible that I would like to add one little word, and it's there. Hallelujah. He is coming, our divine Lord, to the air, but he is coming back to this old world once again. Now turn over to chapter 2, please, and notice that verse 36. The Apostle Peter preaching, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The Lord bless the reading of this passage. Help us as we try to look a little at the fruit of the exalted Lord in his present ministry. Again, may I seek to underline for each of us, and can I say again, I wish to speak particularly to you who are younger here this afternoon. You know, if you were to take the ministry that you've been listening to from the Bible reading this morning through the three speakers that have opened God's Word to us today, can I say, dear younger men and younger women, that you have enough in your hands for the rest of your life? Will you stop and ponder that? The reality of growing and divine purposes in the progression of spirituality and of likeness to the Lord Jesus and fitness for a divine purpose in life. And then as we were hearing in reading and teaching this morning from our two brethren, Gustafson and a brother Slaybaugh, and now this afternoon about the Lord Jesus set before us, your hands are full. Now the book of the Acts, it opens with men whose hands have been filled at consecration. That is the first movement of the Lord Jesus in heaven. Their hands are filled. What I would like to try and notice, I hope it will be a help to us, to notice that the first assembly of God, believers that were separated under the person of the Lord Jesus, I want to note three things about them in the closing of the meeting today. And it's going to mark them. It's interesting, I've been reading the book of Acts recently, and I have to say it has really moved me to look through this book, to see the progression of truth that God is going to teach us. The three things I want you to notice is the formation, or of the foundation, rather, of that first assembly at Jerusalem. The foundation of it is found in the verses we read beginning in verse 36 of chapter 2. And do you know that that foundational teaching is going to run right through the book of the Acts, all the way, right to the last chapter? The foundation is laid, and says the apostle when he writes to those dear Corinthians, there's no other foundation that can be laid. And my dear younger brethren and younger sister, that's where we begin building. We need a good foundation. And our Bible reading this morning gave you a good foundation. Part of it. Part of its truth. And throughout the ministry as well. The second thing I would like you to notice is the formation by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God gives to us three words that are used about the activity of the Holy Spirit with those that had gladly received His Word. And then I would like you to notice its composition as it's brought before us in this first chapter 2 of the book of the Acts. And I would say again, in relation to these three points, it has been really a very enlightening thing to me and an encouraging thing to me to see how these things are developed right through the Acts in five different ethnic groups. Five different ethnic groups of believers, and it was the same in all of them. God developed it. God established it. And dear younger believer, the day is now at hand where it's falling into your hand what God would teach you as to His way and the truth of our blessed Lord in exaltation, what He is putting and trusting into your hand, and those principles being developed as they move through the book of the Acts, they do not need changing. It is not novelty and newness. Oh, to see more of God, to see the fruit and the purposes of our exalted Lord as they are carried out. Let me note with you, first of all, a little concerning the foundation. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Can I note with you in our preaching, there are three things about the Lord Jesus that are in the foundation. First of all, in verses 35 and 36, notice it has to do with His deity. The deity of Christ. Now, I say that for this reason. I guess I would have to say to you that there's a word that was brought to my attention recently and has gone over in my mind quite a bit. And lo and behold, if I didn't learn from one dear brother that there's been something printed about it, it's a big, long word. Some of you have heard it because you've heard me at this before, but some of you have not. It's a big word. Listen to it. Latitudinarianism. You ever hear such a thing? Now, that's a new one for my dictionary, and I had to go and see what Mr. Webster had to say about it. Interestingly, it means the very same thing as Laodiceanism. It means the very same thing. Latitudinarianism. Now, that came across my path by a young couple and that I love in the Lord and want to see help. But they had a lot of questions regarding the practices and the customs of the assemblies of God today. After all, it's the way the brethren have always been doing it, and so we must continue to do it. And it set me searching and looking through the book of the Acts in particular. Now, I'm not going to be touching those truths today, and that would be very practical and very, very helpful. But what I do want to try and notice is where the foundation is. Get a hold of the truth of the foundation. One of the things this young man said to me, you know, he said, really, after all, he said, Jesus is just a common man. And he would have wore his carpenter's clothes if he ever came to remember the Lord and to break bread with the disciples. Let me tell you, my beloved saints of God, our Lord Jesus is glorified in heaven. He is not the carpenter of Nazareth anymore. Those years of labor and those days of poverty are past forever. He is enthroned, he is crowned at the right hand of God. He fills the throne with all the perfections and fullness of his moral virtues, and in all the triumph of his work at Calvary, he is Lord. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is God, the God of glory, even he who appeared unto Abraham. He is none less than our Lord Jesus presently in heaven, a man who fills heaven with the glory and radiance of his person and his triumph. And dear brethren and dear younger sisters, the deity of our Lord Jesus, we need to teach it. We need to show the character of eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, essential to every office that he fills. It is not just a lowly man of Nazareth. Let me emphasize it. Get beyond it, beloved. It's not that lowly picture of the lowly man that moved in Nazareth as a carpenter for 30 years. Though they say, my, how wonderful must have been the doors that he built. Let me tell you, my beloved, it isn't a question of how wonderful were the doors that he built. It's the marvel of the grace and the meekness of his Holy Spirit as he bows to the will of his God, that he might be brought forth in all the glory and triumph of his perfect obedience, even unto the death of the cross, that he might fill the throne righteously in the triumph of his glorious, impeccable person, the Son of God. Marvelous. Yes, he is Lord. And as Lord in glory, he has given his Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And when Peter preaches of him, my, you know, it was Peter, wasn't it, that said, thou art the Christ, revealed to him by the Father. But now he's preaching from knowledge. It is opened up to him by the Holy Spirit of God. He sees more glory in his own beloved Lord than he ever realized and saw before, as God opens up truth to him by the Spirit, and he's preaching of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear younger brother, dear younger sister, you seek out literature indeed that will give to the Lord Jesus his rightful place as God. God incarnate, amazing, the Son of God, who came into humanity, took to himself humanity, never to relinquish. But there's a second thing that the apostle teaches, and that is the trueness and the impeccability of his humanity. The apostle Peter brings before them concerning the Lord Jesus whom they crucified, as it is mentioned, excuse me, in those verses. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that statement to the Jewish ear is very, very revealing. It reveals the oneness and equality of the Son and the Father. That was something the Lord Jesus had taught and they had denied. It spake of him as in all the greatness of his eternal person, and therefore impeccable, impossible to sin. Not a case of choosing whether he would or not. Praise God, absolutely impossible. We would not want less than the impeccable person of the Lord Jesus. Dear brethren, that's in foundation. That is what is going to give character to your preaching in the gospel as well, beloved, as we've been hearing. And you younger brethren, may God help you to search out that truth, to look at it in the scriptures as it's even developed through the preaching of Peter and later Paul when he is preaching, and dear Stephen as well when he is preaching, bringing in the impeccability of the Lord Jesus, that blessed man, because that is essential if he is to be our substitute. It is essential in his mediatorial work as the Savior, the Lord Jesus, impeccability. And the third thing that he brings out in the foundation is the resurrection, the literal, physical resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is fundamental, brethren, foundational and fundamental in our preaching to our faith. It's the supernatural, and thank God our faith is in the supernatural. When it comes to the incarnation, when it comes to the reality of the impeccability of the man, Jesus, And when it comes to the blessed reality of the physical resurrection, out from death he rose, out from amongst the dead. He came forth, not with a stone rolled away, but he came forth in the might of resurrection. Brethren, that's triumph. And our faith rests in that triumphant person, the Lord Jesus. We invite sinners to trust a living man able to save because he is triumphant in resurrection over sin, over death, over the devil, over his kingdom, over every evil against God. Marvelous glory. Think of the truth we were hearing and considering a little concerning the coming Antichrist. Many Antichrists in our world. Agents are human, teaching it continually. Humanism and many other New Age teachings, all determined to seek to undermine faith in Christ, God, the only Savior, the Lord of glory. That's its purpose. And all the subtle means and the subtle avenues by which that is brought into your little thinking, it would be totally unreasonable not to think like them. It's what the world says. And you know, brethren, from their point of view, that's right. It's the only way that they could live. Righteousness is totally not only unwelcome, but it's out of style as far as the Antichrist is concerned. That's what God is teaching, trying to show us. Don't allow principles to get into your thinking then, dear younger brethren. Gaze upon the man in glory. That's what moves these men to lay the foundation for their faith. We serve a living Christ, triumphant in his glory in heaven today, and he's coming. And the earth will be filled with his glory from sea to sea. Righteousness shall reign. A king shall reign in righteousness. What a day for the earth. Humanity will not appreciate righteousness. But thank God, because of divine grace and salvation, we shall rejoice in the reigning of the King of righteousness, our Lord Jesus, loving righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore thy God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. How glorious is that foundation. The deity of our blessed Lord Jesus, impeccable humanity, and the physical resurrection and ascension into glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note with me the formation of this first assembly by the Holy Spirit. Notice first of all, if you will, please, in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. You know, I find that statement really beautiful. Can you see that group? Thousands of them brought by Jewish law up to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. That's why there's so many Jews there. 3,000 men, they all came up. They're zealous. They're men who had been wanting to obey the Old Testament scriptures. They hear the gospel for the first time. Undoubtedly, they heard about the happenings in Jerusalem, all knew about it, and they had come up even at that time. God arranged all that. I find that beautiful, how many of those Old Testament pictures God put in little details, and all the time he had his blessed Son in mind, the things that would take place, that the Jewish nation would be gathered at the time of the unleavened bread up in Jerusalem. They would see the crucifixion, and as well the resurrection. They would all be there to receive the testimony of the resurrection of Christ. And now they're up at Pentecost, and they're hearing the gospel. And what is God doing? He's going to take the gospel away back for where they all came from, preaching Christ, and assemblies of God to be established. Marvelous. God did all way back in Leviticus 23. He started it all back at that time. What a great God we have. Ah, dear younger man and younger sister, may I say to you again, as you have been so dutifully reminded, read your Bible carefully. It's filled with beauties. Few that I am able to tell you, but what I do see, I find it increasingly beautiful. The detail that God has given to us in his precious word, and the Lord Jesus is the center of it all. But let me get back and note with you how the Spirit of God formed and brought together those dear saints, that they might be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that statement, they that gladly received his word, is interesting. It doesn't mean to say that there was a big hoopla about something, although I'm sure that there were tears of joy. And I'm sure that there was many a smiling, beaming face. That's not really what the point is. The point is, here's something they'd been looking for and could never find. Now they found it. What did they find? They found Him. That's what made all the difference. They found the Lord Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecies uttered. Why, they'd been listening to the rabbis week by week by week by week for years. They'd been looking, and now they found Him. And as the truth of the gospel is unfolded to them by the beloved apostle Peter with the power of the Spirit of God that day, their eyes were opened. They were able to see it's Him. And they gladly received His word. Now let me note with you that the His word, the emphasis there is that the preaching of Peter was from God. It is God's word that they're receiving. And in receiving God's word, what followed is very, very natural. Then they were baptized. They were separated from their past. And brethren, it cost them to be separated. Many were disinherited. Many of them were homeless. Many of them had nothing, not even relatives to comfort them, because they were baptized. They confessed the Lord Jesus publicly. They were separated unto His person. Now notice the words that are used concerning the working of the Spirit of God. First of all, He tells us in verse 38, they were indwelt by the Spirit. That's where the beginning. He is the enabler. He is the inspirer. How beautiful it is to be inhabited by the divine person of the Spirit. And every one of you who are saved here today by God's sovereign grace, you are indwelt. Not just a little corner somewhere, but inhabited. We are His. I am His entirely. Oh, what wondrous mercy. And that divine person, not a fragment of a person, a whole person, the divine person of the Holy Spirit, He claims me. He inhabits me. He seals me unto divine purpose for eternity. So He has with you. Now notice what He adds to it. He says, He called you likewise. He called you through the gospel for this. This is what He called you for. He didn't call you just to keep you out of hell. Thank God He did that. But the call here is related to divine purpose through the Scriptures. This is what God had in mind all along. Dear brother, that's why you're here today. That's divine purpose. It's the work of the Spirit of God. That's why He brought you to Christ. You know, it's interesting to notice that as the Spirit of God sanctifies people before their conversion, He does so educationally. That's very instructive. The very fact that you had soul trouble and concern, not necessarily the length of it, that's your own fault. But the character of it, and the way, the avenues by which God brought you to the feet of His beloved Son, they were all educational. That was divinely appointed. Don't cast it off as being, well, it's too bad. God is teaching you. He's teaching you the truth of repentance toward His person. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all in view of a divine purpose in your life and mine as a believer. He called you unto this. This is what God had in mind in the very Scriptures you were reading, is what Peter is teaching them. But then he uses one other word. And it's that word added. Now, you'll have to allow me just to be grammatical just for a moment. This word is what is spoken of in the language spoken at that time as an aorist passive. Now, that means very, very simply, it means two things. It means that there was a distinct point when it began. That's when it began. That's when it got started and didn't change. That's the idea of being aorist in character. When it means to be passive, it means that someone was acting upon them or within them. They didn't do it themselves. And that's the work that is here. This is the work of the Spirit of God. He drew them. It was as the magnet. They were drawn to the Lord Jesus in the outside place, linked with him whom they had found. With joy they'd received him. They'd longed, they'd looked, they found him. And in finding him, captivated by his person, the Lord of glory, they were baptized and they were added. The Spirit of God brought them. That's how it's formed. May I say kindly to younger ones here today, yield to that divine person, beloved. He has filled your hands, a glorified Lord in heaven. He filled the hands of these men at the beginning of this remarkable book. That's going to be developed by teaching throughout the epistles. And he's filled your hands. Its purpose is to see you in God's assembly, separated under the person of the Lord Jesus as a magnet, drawn by the Holy Spirit. Oh, may our hearts be filled with him increasingly. But as I close, can I note with you its composition? In verse 41 we read, it's composed of those who were indwelt by the Spirit of God, but it's composed of those who were ready to receive his word, found what they'd been seeking, and they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them. Now that isn't added to the church, the body. That's after baptism. And they were added. It's the same word at the end of the chapter. There's more added unto them. I don't believe that's added in salvation unto the Lord Jesus, to the body of Christ. That's added in testimony with the apostles and their teachings. And the apostles' doctrines was composed of three things, as you would find in the book of the Acts. As you look through the book, you will find there's the teachings of the Lord Jesus, what he taught, as we've been hearing this afternoon. That was their doctrine. They taught the teachings of Christ. And as well, they taught the Old Testament. That was their doctrine. They explained, they expounded the truths of the Old Testament. Typology, prophecy. And they took all of those teachings. That's the apostles' doctrine. That was their Bible. Then what the Lord Jesus explained to them in the upper room, that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he would take divine truth and reveal the mysteries to them. Not mysterious things, but that which God had kept just for the age of the coming of the Spirit of God, our age, oh, beautiful truth. Thank God for it, brethren. That's what he gave to them. That's what to study, my dear brother. That's the apostles' doctrines. That's what laid the foundation. That's what drew them by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what formed them. Composition was men who had gladly embraced divine teaching. Could I just say one little practical thing? And they never questioned it. That's something? They never questioned it. They gladly received it, even when it cost them. The second thing it's mentioned about them is that they were called unto this. That is, they obeyed the divine call, and then they were added, and they were baptized. The third thing about them is that they were actively engaged. The first one is, they gladly embraced. The second one is, they obeyed in separation, in baptism. And the third thing about them is, they stuck together. They stuck together. You know, it's interesting that the Spirit of God uses a word in the book of the Acts about fellowship that is only mentioned in one other occasion in the New Testament. It's found in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, I believe it is. And it's that word, with one accord. That's a composite word. It's a word that's full of meaning. It involves passion. It involves unison. It actually is often used in the secular world in relation to an orchestra playing. There was a harmony with passion, with one earnest yearning to set forth the real meaning of that music. Brethren, that's the way the believers were in the beginning. God graciously restore us unto it. How did it all begin? Occupied with a man that was received up in glory. God fixed my eye upon him. Brethren, there is nothing in all the world more glorious than the man in heaven. May it fill our souls and occupy our hearts. Help us to bow to the truth of this book and to walk as they walked in the assembly of God for God's glory, for his name's sake.